Good morning, everybody. Beautiful fall day. It's good to be in the house with God this morning, isn't it? For those of you who haven't attended our church before, we do have a fellowship dinner after our church service this morning. So if you want to stay for that, we would welcome you to do that. Stay and get better acquainted with our church members. It's just across the parking lot, down the stairs, and the building on the lower level is our fellowship hall, and that's where we have our fellowship dinner on Sabbath. We have a couple of membership transfers. Zach Page to Modesto Central in Modesto, California. For those of you who aren't familiar with Zach, he kind of grew up in our church. When his parents came here as our president of our conference, they joined the Oakhurst Church, and he went to our little elementary school. He just got back from the seminary and now is assigned as the associate pastor of the Modesto Central Church. So we have Zach going out and Sonia Reeves coming in from Cumberland, Georgia. Thank you. I got hung up on that one. Where is Sonia? Here. Everybody know who Sonia is? Right up here. She's part of our praise team this morning. So what's your pleasure regarding these two transfers? Is there a second? Second? All those in favor, raise your hand. Big welcome to Sonia. We hate to see Zach move on, but we know God's called him to greater things, and we just need to keep him in our prayers as he can, as he starts his ministry here in Central California Conference. Those of you who were here 2 weeks ago, you may recall I asked those who had cell phones, iPads, iPhones, whatever else you use for social media, to text all your friends and say, "I'm in church." Did anybody do that and get a response back that you'd like to share? Somebody get a response back? I talked to one couple last Sabbath. Both he and she did that not only two Sabbaths ago, but they did it again last Sabbath. And she said, "I didn't get anything really special, but I got a bunch of them that said, I like." So I guess that's a good thing on Facebook, if you like it. So, you know, you might want to continue to do that once in a while. Just let your friends know you're in church on Sabbath. And maybe that will be a way the Holy Spirit can use to reach them. At this time, let's just stand and greet those around us. Specifically, try and greet somebody that you haven't seen for a while or you don't know who they are. Get acquainted with them. This is a good time to do that. Sounds like everybody was having fun. That's one of the blessings of coming to church, is greeting each other and sharing a few things that have happened in your life this past week. At this time, our praise team will lead us in some songs. Our offering this morning is for Camp Wawona. This is an offering that's taken every 2 years, and it goes to help support the activities and the improvements at our Camp Wawona. Camp Wawona is special to us because it's in our backyard. And not only is it in our backyard, but all of the staff up there are members of our church here, and they attend as often as they can when they're not on duty. So we appreciate them. And while the offering is being taken, there will be a short video clip that will be going on giving you a little information on the activities up at Camp Wawona. Will the deacons please stand? Lord, we thank you for your many blessings. We thank you for our Camp Wawona and the decisions for Christ that have been made by so many young people there, and for all the young people that have been able to go to the camp at some time in their lives, or for I don't know how many years, I guess it's been over 70 years, Lord. And we just thank you for Camp Wawona. I pray this offering will be blessed to the purpose that they have for this, and that you will continue to bless Camp Wawona and the staff up there. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, boys and girls, it's time for your children's story. Carol has a story for you this morning, and her stories are always interesting.
All right, is everybody here? Who can tell me what a custom is? You have any idea? In the country of Russia, they have a custom that after they finish a good meal, the mother of the house will take the big kitchen knife and she'll sharpen it on the edge of the table. A custom is kind of like something that has meaning to the people that do it. We have customs like, fireworks on the 4th of July and things like that. Just something that people do, and it usually has some meaning. Well, to the Russian people, way back when, it meant that God would provide the next meal, and they were going to be ready with that sharp knife. Well, there was one widow lady, a lady who'd lost her husband, who was very rich, that lived in Russia, and she had a big, beautiful home. She had 2,000 acres. She had 150 milk cows. She had 50 horses and lots of servants to take care of them all. And then the war started. Now, war is a terrible thing, isn't it? And people do terrible things in wars. Well, she was almost like Job, because the soldiers came in and they burned her house. They took over her land. They led away her cows and her horses, and they scattered her servants, and they even took the money that she had in the bank. And she was penniless. But the worst thing they did was that they killed her son and her daughter-in-law and left three little orphans for her to take care of. And she had no money, no food, not even one milk cow left. Well, the oldest girl was 14. I don't think we have anyone 14 up here. I think that when children turn 14, they quit coming up for children's story, you think? But the younger girls were 8 and 5. And so we have Katie and Ashley. So they were just the age of Katie and Ashley with an older teenage sister. Well, the only place they had left to live was a little barn that had been out behind the house that was burned. And so they found some old lumber behind the barn, and they built a makeshift table, and they still had a knife. Maybe the knife was left in the fire, I don't know. But after every meal, they would sharpen the knife on the table. And in a way, it was a prayer. And in a way, it was showing that they had faith. God wants us to have faith and believe that he will do things for us, doesn't he? Well, they hardly had any money at all. And the two older girls and the grandmother would go out and work every day. And they made just enough money that they could buy some black bread and some milk. And black bread is what they eat in Russia. And it was a good nourishing bread because it was all whole grain, no white bread. And they had work almost every day. But this one day, there was no work. And they ate their lunch, and the grandma realized that there was not one thing left in the house that they could have for their evening meal. And she said, "Don't worry, girls. God will take care of us. He'll feed us." And the littlest girl, the one Ashley's age, she said, "You don't really believe that, do you, Grandma?" And she says, "Yes, I do. Why would you say that?" And she said, "You didn't sharpen the knife after lunch." Oh, she had been so worried and concerned that she forgot to sharpen the knife. So they got out the knife, and they sharpened that knife against the edge of the table. And when she was done, she says, "Okay, now let's have faith." And the littlest girl, she said, "Can I sharpen it some more, Grandma?" And so she very carefully took the big, sharp knife, and she prayed as she sharpened it against the edge of the table. And she said, "Jesus, please don't just bring us a piece of bread, because we need a whole loaf." Well, supper time came. There was no bread. Supper time went away, and there was still no bread. And Grandma's faith was a little bit worried. But just before bedtime, there was a knock at the door, and an old friend came in who had also been rich at one time and had been a friend of the grandma. And he came in with his big, heavy winter coat and said hello to everybody. And he says, "You know, I don't really know why I'm here. I just had a strong impression." And he had walked 18 miles. Have you ever walked 18 miles on a strong impression? That's a long ways. That's why he was kind of late getting there. He says, "Girls, you don't know what I have for you." And they said, yes, we do. And he says, oh, you don't know what I have for you. What do you think I have for you? And what did the littlest girl say? Yes. She said, you don't have just a piece of bread for us. You have a whole loaf. And he opened up his big heavy coat and he pulled out one of those great big European loaves of bread. Big ones, the long ones. Does Jesus care about us? Does he always answer exactly when we think he will? No. But he does take care of us, doesn't he? Okay, you can go get your baskets and take up the offering.
For all those who are able, can you please kneel for prayer? Dearest Heavenly Father, we just thank you once again for this beautiful Sabbath. And thank you so much that we could all come together and to worship you. And Lord, we just have so many things to be thankful for. And our wonderful church school, and a wonderful teacher and her assistant. And Lord, we just praise you for that. And there are so many things. And also, Lord, we just want to keep in mind our members who are sick and who aren't feeling well today, that you would draw close to them, and that you would comfort them. And Lord, also, if there are those among us who are able to go visit them, and I just ask, Lord, that they would be able to do so. And now, Lord, I ask that you would give Pastor the words to say, that they wouldn't be his, but they would be your words, and that we would be blessed. And Lord, just help us to be mindful of today and what the Sabbath means. And Lord, just ask these things in your sweet, precious name. Amen.
Consider for a moment that if what Scripture says is true, then in moments like this, where we are gathered in church, place dedicated to God, if what Scripture says is true, then in a moment like this, God has a special word just for you. That He wants to speak into your heart in an undistracted way, things that will matter in your life. If what Scripture says is true, then in a moment just like this, there's an enemy who wants to distract you and bring up stuff from last week, or stress in the week to come, or any number of things to distract you to where you might miss that special word from God. I mean, that's what Scripture says happens in moments like this. So would you bow your heads with me, and let's just ask God to be the one who wins today. Lord Jesus, you are the one we adore, because as we'll see even more in today's sermon, you were the Lamb that paid the price for us. And so I just pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to each heart this morning. Humbly, I ask that you'd use the things I've prepared to be the words you want to speak. And if I don't say the right words, then Lord, I just pray that you'd be able to speak the right words to hearts today. So this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like for you to turn with me to the book of Joshua. Joshua is an Old Testament book. If you grew up around a Christian context at all, you might remember a kid's song. Joshua fought the battle of what? Jericho. Yeah, that's right. And the walls came. Help me out, kids. Tumbling down. So this is Joshua. Joshua chapter 24. And we will read some words that are pretty well known. It's the call of Joshua after he has reviewed the history of Israel. And he says this in verse 15. Well, should we do 14? Joshua chapter 24, verse 14. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth. By the way, this is Joshua now 100 and almost 10 years old. He's just about to be dead and buried. We know that Joshua died at 110. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. If it's disagreeable in your sight to serve God, keep in mind that he has just outlined for them all the good things he has done for them. And then he says, you know, if it doesn't make sense to you, then it's kind of a sarcastic, rhetorical question on Joshua's part. Seems disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord. He says, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve. And then in the end, he ends with these well-known words, but as for me and my house, you can finish it with me, we will serve the Lord. That's Joshua. Joshua, at the time of crossing over Jordan, so maybe a little bit of context for you. Joshua was part of the children of Israel while they were in the wilderness following Moses and experienced some of those well-known stories. Joshua was one of the two spies who went into Jericho and came back with a favorable report. All the other guys were little chickens. They came back and said, I'm so scared. Joshua and Caleb came back and said, yeah, there were giants. Yeah, it's a pretty big deal with walls and all of that, but it's nothing in comparison to our God. In that moment, that was a really critical moment in the history of God's people, because God's people listened to what they could see rather than the voice of faith saying, trust God. Because in that moment, people of Israel murmured and complained against God, and God said, I have had it up to here. So he says, here's how it's going to be. Everyone over 20 years old is never going to see the promised land. You're stuck here. Everyone under 20, the kids, they'll get to cross over. And that's the rule, except for Caleb and Joshua. So think for a moment what it must have been like for Caleb and Joshua to be the two oldest guys in camp. Undisputed, oldest guys. So that was Joshua and some of the context for him. Maybe I'll just tell you a little bit about the book of Joshua. Joshua covers this time period of the conquest, sort of the crossing over Jordan and the conquest period of the people of Israel against their enemies. It's about a 7-year period. Critics have kind of questioned whether Joshua is a valid description of history. What's really fun for me is to study the archaeological evidence of Jericho especially, but then also another place right nearby, which is called Hazor. And that evidence, the data from the geologists say that what Joshua says in the book of Joshua, yeah, it happened. The other really neat part about it is that if you look at it from sort of a geographical perspective, there's a lot of geographical notations in the book of Joshua. When you compare them to the lay of the land and what really is, you get this feeling that it could have only been written by an eyewitness. It's that detailed. So, for those of you who might have a skeptic whisper, the book of Joshua is a good one for you to sort of match up the data and find out that God really did preserve for you an accurate account of history. It's a really neat book. Joshua was the crossover generation. He was the one who had lived through the stories of God leading his people and rescuing them from Egypt and all of that. He was the main guy that Moses leaned on. As Moses was getting older, Joshua was younger. Moses leaned on him, and he went into battle and gained victories. And Joshua, as he went through that experience, I think he learned some really important things, not only from his own experience, but from the stories of the Israelites. He learned that when Israel failed to trust God, things went poorly. But when they trusted God, things went well. That might be worthy of your note-taking. When God's people trusted him, things turned out all right. When they didn't trust him and acted on their own, things went a little bit sketchy. He learned, not only from his experience, but from the stories of his forefathers, that when the future scares you, take comfort in how God has been with you in the past. He learned that when the future scares you, take comfort in how God has led you in the past. That's why in his closing speech there in Joshua 24, he says, listen, I know it might be nerve-wracking. I'm getting old and I'm going to die and there's going to be new leadership and there's going to be new challenges and you're going to have to move forward and forge your way ahead in the history and write your own pages of history and new leaders. But when the future scares you, remember how God led you in the past and take comfort in that. So that's why in his closing speech, he recounted Israel's history and how God had cared for them, because his point was, you have nothing to fear for the future except that you forget how God has led you in the past. He learned that firsthand. He learned the importance, maybe before I tell you this, here's kind of a funny anecdote. If you were to look up Exodus chapter 17, verse 13 in the King James Version, it's one of my other favorite funny war pictures. Remember last week we talked about the on the count of three stab deal? Here's another one, because Joshua chapter 17, verse 13 in the King James Version says, and Joshua discomforted Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. So he discomforted them with the edge of the sword. So that's another good one for you there. Joshua learned the importance of marking progress. You'll read that in the book of Joshua in the first couple of chapters where they cross over Jordan and he has them build this mound of rocks. They carried rocks out of the Jordan River and piled them in a pile there at the edge. And they said, why are we doing this? And he said, that's so that when your grandchildren's children walk past here with their children and those little kids say, what's that? You can say, oh, those came out of the bottom of the river when God carried the people through. He knew the importance of marking progress in your journey. I learned the importance of marking progress in my journey, and I'll just let you know, I don't have permission from my wife to share this. I'll tell you a little bit of our love story, because it was very important for me to mark progress. One of the first time I heard about Delinda, her maiden name is Snyder, it was because I was sitting in my living room. My buddy Jim was talking to his girlfriend who was going through the mission college program at a Bible college in South Dakota. And Jim had called the dormitory, but someone named Delinda had answered the phone, and Jim was so excited to talk to her because they had been old friends up at Camp Wawona. God bless Camp Wawona. So he's talking to Delinda, and how have you been, and where have you been, and how's Andrews University, and all of that stuff. He wound up talking to Sherry, his girlfriend, and when he hung up the phone, I was like, who was that Delinda girl? And he goes off on this tangent of what an incredible girl this Delinda is, who summits peaks in all sorts of places during her Christmas break and all sorts of stories. And I'm just like, so he goes on this tirade about how incredible Delinda is. And I said this. This is a direct quote of me. I was like, well, hook a brother up. And this is a direct quote of Jim Hughes. No. She's too good for you. So I was obviously a little intrigued about Delinda. And so I, when I was invited to speak for the graduation of that mission college program, I went. And because there were about eight of my high school kids from Bakersfield who had been part of that program. And so I drove back to South Dakota. And Andrew Uyama, who did little Andrew's baby dedication, you remember him, he was part of that program. And he'd been telling me about Delinda. And he was real excited about introducing us. And Andrew tells me this. I don't really remember it, but he says this is what happened. My first words to Delinda when he introduced us was this. Heard you're pretty burly. So we were off to a good start. I really know how to put it on. So here you can kind of see a bit of a journey of marking progress. I was trying to measure whether I was making any headway or not. The first thing that happened, Delinda will tell you, is that she saw my lifted white Jeep Cherokee out front in the campus, and she was, her reaction was, oh no, that guy stalked me here? And it was one of her, because apparently one of her ex-boyfriends drove a white Jeep Cherokee that looked like mine, and he had kind of been relentless in following her, and she had been pretty determined in evading, and so there was the, so the white Cherokee thing, apparently, Delinda was a minus. It was a minus. However, later that weekend, there were baptisms, and I was able to rebaptize a couple of my high school students, people that I had known, and they decided that they wanted to be baptized in the creek that flowed through campus. Remember that this is December in South Dakota, in the Black Hills of South Dakota. So we literally had to break the ice, and we walked down in the snow, and these kids that I was baptizing, they were wearing wetsuits. Me? No. Because I am a man. So I did multiple baptisms in ice water with no wetsuit. And I thought to myself, that's got to be a plus. Was that a plus? It was a plus. It was a plus for me. Because she came down to the water's edge with blankets and towels and tears of joy, where she embraced these people recommitting their lives to God in such a significant way and wrapped them in towels and blankets. And it was a plus for me. So that was a plus. Later, I arranged for Delinda, without her knowledge, to come work in Bakersfield. We hired 11 Bible workers. That was my other reason for attending the college. I worked out with the president of the college which ones were my top picks, and Delinda was one of them. And so I left campus saying to her, I'll see you in Bakersfield. And she said, I'm going to Oregon. And I was like, ha, that's what you think. And a little while later, she came to Bakersfield. I got my way. For me, that was a plus. So in Bakersfield, she wound up meeting a girl who had had a crush on me. And in my opinion, this girl was a little crazy. Guys, you know what I'm talking about. It's just like, so she decided that it would be helpful for her to sit down with Delinda and warn her all about me and how I had led her on and all this nonsense. And I could sense in the little bit of the chilling toward me that Delinda had that that was a minus. It was a minus, and so I thought, well, I've got to somehow recover from this. And so so what I did was, is during the prophecy series, Delinda was the prayer room coordinator. She would be in this back room, and there were volunteers that would come, and they would pray during the series of meetings that, you know, at special times when the speaker would give appeals for people to choose God and truth. And I thought to myself, well, what will happen is I'll go spend time in that prayer room. Praise God for prayer ministry rooms, Karen Berg. So I thought, I'll go in there and I'll be able to pray with Delinda, and maybe I'll be able to recover some of what I have lost through reputation of this crazy girl telling her this nonsense. So I would go into the prayer room, but I had this disadvantage, which, by the way, there was a guy at the same time who was asking me advice on how to ask Delinda out. And that was sort of an ethical conundrum I found myself in. But he would always go in there earlier because I had these other tasks and duties. And so I'd get into the prayer room and he'd already be there praying with Delinda. I was like, ha. Well, there was this other faithful church member that was in the prayer room, and her name was Becky. And Becky was a little off. It's kind of how it was with her. We had, She had had another self-appointed ministry, and that was that when people would walk through the doors of the church, she closed and locked all four front doors so that if you came, you had to walk through the one narrow door. Remember, this is a church, and we had about, I don't know, about 450, 500 people attending every night. But she would greet every one of those 550 people one by one because they couldn't get through the door past her without her giving them an embrace and a slobbery, unbrushed teeth kiss on the cheek and welcomed them. And I thought, well, that's really, really sweet of her, but it's a little bit intimidating for our guests. And so I asked her if she would serve in the prayer room because Delinda needed help there. So when I would go into the prayer room, this other guy would have beat me there already. He's praying with Delinda. And so then I would wind up praying with Becky, who I really like, Becky. And so we would pray, and Becky liked to kneel facing each other and insisted on holding hands. So there I am, holding hands and praying. And in my mouth, I'm praying for the meetings. In my mind, I'm praying that Delinda will notice what a wonderful young man I am praying with Becky. Especially when Becky would pass gas loud and long. You noticed, didn't you, honey? What a nice young man I was. That was a plus. I regained some ground there. That was a really big deal. Later, Delinda was leaving, going back to teach classes in South Dakota. I drove up to Sacramento because I wanted to kind of make this attraction official, and Delinda shut me down. I don't know how else to tell you. It was a minus. However, when she got back to South Dakota and then later worked in Atlanta, we had a lot of really good phone conversations, great Bible studies on the phone, and I thought to myself, this is becoming more of a plus. Then she went on a home visit to her mom, and her mom's experience, granted, she has reason to believe this, but her mom's experience, Delinda's mom is, she does not view marriage and relationship with all that much optimism. Or maybe she doesn't really view men with much optimism. And I can understand that. But Delinda, on her way home from visiting her mom, had this phone conversation with me. And she just talked about how hard being in a relationship was going to be and all of this. And I thought, wow. Just recently before that, she had written me a Dear John letter, like a Dear Steve letter. Didn't have time. She couldn't go through the time to send it in the mail. She had to read it to me over the phone, and it took me 4 hours to talk my way out of that. So I remember the conversation with Delinda as she was leaving her mom's and how hard being a relationship was going to be, and I was like, wow, this is really a minus. But then I got an invitation to her graduation at Andrews University, and I called her and I said, is this like a token invitation, or is this like a real invitation? And she said, it's a real invitation. And I said, I bought my plane ticket. It was a plus. Now, if you are counting, that is 4 minuses, but 5 pluses. The importance of marking progress, of keeping track of waypoints. Marking progress is a really important thing. Joshua grew up with a life-size model of how to identify where you were at in a process with God. He grew up with a life-size model that had these clear marks of progress that he could see. And Bible students, you will recognize some of this. You can read about it in the book of Exodus, all through there. He grew up with something called the sanctuary. Remember that when God's people went into the wilderness, God said, let them build me a sanctuary so that I might, what? Dwell among them. God said, I want to be with my people. So Joshua grew up with this. This is the outer courtyard. This was, you can read all the details about this fence and the significance and symbolism and all of that. This is the entrance here. Interestingly, when you entered, you were not facing the sun because there was to be no mistake. This was not sun worship. This was about the God in heaven and not something on this earth. So you came into this courtyard, and the very first thing that you encountered was an altar. This is where our song, Special Music, the Lamb, and this is where the sacrifice took place, and there's this whole process of how the Israelites would symbolically place their sins upon the Lamb, and then the Lamb would be sacrificed, and then they would be cleansed, and there was this answer to the sin problem that God had an object lesson, a life-size object lesson for them to have. So there was the altar, and there were some horns on the altar, and there was steps, and there's all sorts of stuff. The next thing that you encountered was what they called the laver. This had water in it. And since I'm such a good artist, these are waves. You can tell that's water. Maybe I should have just written water. There we go. So then the other thing that was kind of housed other items of significance was the sanctuary. Sanctuary had two compartments. This was a curtain that went across here. This was the holy place, and this was called the most holy place. In the holy place, you had articles of furniture, which had, are you able to see now? There you go. Had significance. There was a table over here on this side, and it had stacks of bread, unleavened bread. It's called the table of showbread. Right here before you went into the most holy place was a smaller altar, and it was the altar of incense. And it was always burning, altar of incense. Over here on this side, you had seven candlesticks. Seven candlesticks. This was the candlestick arbor, and it was always burning. Inside the most holy place, there was the Ark of the Covenant. Ark of the Covenant had two cherubims, or angels, who their wings overspread, and these are angels, in case you were wondering, with overspreading wings. There was, inside the Ark of the Covenant, was the tablet, the table of stone, the Ten Commandments. The law was there. If you have read much about the journey of the people of Israel, there was manna, which was food that God provided from heaven every day. There was manna, there was a bowl of manna that was in the Ark of the Covenant. There was also Aaron, Moses' brother's rod, which had a miraculous thing happen to it. It was a dead walking stick, but it miraculously sprang life and had buds. And so it was this symbol of new life that God could give dead things. So Aaron's rod was in there. And on top of this was a seat, which was called, which was where the presence of God dwelt, and it was called the mercy seat. Go ahead and say that. What was it called? I think that's on purpose, that God wants you and I to know that when we come into his presence, you're not encountering judgment from him. You're encountering mercy. It was the mercy seat. Where's God sit? Mercy. This is the mercy seat. So Joshua grew up with this scenario, and there were some parallels that happened with this, because this was the literal journey of someone who wanted to find forgiveness from sin. They would come and go through this process with the help of the high priest, but it also mirrored the experience of the people of Israel. When they came out of Egypt, there was something that happened. It was the Passover lamb. Have you heard of the Passover lamb? Short history story. When it came down to who would follow God and who was going to be rebellious and stubborn like Pharaoh, the people of Israel were instructed to take the blood of a lamb and place it over their doorpost, and the death angel would pass over that house and save the life of the firstborn. And it was the Passover lamb, the angel of death, passed over. So the very first step in the process of God's people going to the promised land was that they had to have an experience with the lamb. And that happened because this is where the lamb was sacrificed. So this was the people of Israel encountered this. The next thing that happened was the people of Israel went out. Pharaoh decided, you know what, I don't like the idea of losing all of my free labor, so let's go bring them back. So the army of Egypt marched out against God's people, and God's people found themselves locked in at a dead-end road because there was a sea ahead of them. And God, which a sea has water in it, like waves, like those right there. And so they were in front of the sea, and what did God do? God miraculously saved them. They passed through the water onto the other side and received salvation from God because God rescued them from the evil past. Are you tracking with this so far? God rescued them from the evil past by taking them through the water. In the wilderness, God's people experienced the importance of God's word, the table of showbread. Jesus said, man shall not live by what? Bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. They learned to listen and hang on the words of God as truth. They learned the importance of that in the wilderness. They learned the importance of God always dwelling, this candlestick and the presence of God and oil and the Holy Spirit. And they had the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day and the presence of God. They understood the importance of having God's presence continually with them. This was the altar of incense. Scripture is very clear that the smoke of prayers is like the smoke of incense, or the smell of prayers is like the smoke of incense to God. It's this pleasant thing between God and his people, prayer. So God's people learned what it was important about prayer, that we would always be praying, always talking to God, and let him talk to us. And that whole situation, they learned the importance of following God's law. They understood by the manna that God would provide for them. They understood that the budded rod of Aaron was that God could bring new life into their old haggard bones. And they learned that God's presence was mercy, something not to be afraid of, but to be a friend of, because God had mercy for them. So Joshua grew up with this. He realized that not only was this the experience of God's salvation, but it was the storyboard of the people of Israel. One other really neat part about this is that it can not only be Israel's story, or the story of redemption, but it can be your story. It can be your story. Praise God that when he called, the first step of our journey with God is not to be clean enough to come to him. This is really intentional on God's part, because when you come to Jesus, it's not about getting good enough in order to gain an entrance with him, because the first thing God wants you to encounter is the cross. Wants you to encounter Jesus. It's not about how good you are, it's about the price that he paid for you. He wants you to know that it's not about getting clean enough to come to God, it's coming to God so that he can clean you up a little. Because this happens in your story too, if you'd like. When you choose to serve God and follow him, this is why the Christian church has something called baptism. It's because God wants you to know that he can rescue you from your past by taking you through the water. That's what your baptism meant if you were baptized. There's this journey that God wants to take you on to where God's word becomes more significant to you. It's interesting as a pastor, I hear people, well, I can't really be baptized because I don't know the Bible well enough. Well, keep in mind that this whole word and prayer and God's presence and Holy Spirit, do you see the storyboard? So this journey is your story too, where the presence of God, where you begin to sense when you're close to God and when you're far away from him, and you learn that you want his presence in your life all the time. That's what the candlesticks and Holy Spirit and this light of God's love in your life is all about. You go through this process after you've met Jesus and accepted his sacrifice and God's cleansing you through baptism. You have this process where you want God's presence in your life more and more. You realize that to get that is this table of showbread, the bread of life. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You learn that prayer, not only does God want to talk to you, but he wants to hear from you also. This prayer thing is one of the most precious things of the journey. You find that through that is your moving through the journey, you're finding that, guess what? You're closer and closer to God, the presence of God, or the promised land. And you realize that God does, in fact, bring new life into your life, just like Aaron's rod, spring buds. You find that, man, those commandments, those are for our good, not for our bad. That's because God wants to save you from the baggage and the pain that going against how you were created feels. We realize that the law of God is really important. That manna, where God provided the needs for his people every day, you begin to experience that. And just like Joshua, you can point back in your life and say, you know what? I needed God and he came through for me. I needed God and he came through for me. I didn't have any other hope and God provided a way. And this becomes your journey and you become closer and closer living in the presence of God and experiencing his mercy. By the way, I could take you through a whole prophecy parallel to this, because this is not only Israel's story, it's not only the story of redemption, it's not only your personal story, but it could also be the story of the world, because Jesus did, in fact, literally die on the cross for the world. He wants to bring us to a knowledge of him. He wants God's people to experience this more, and just as the people of Israel entered the promised land, he wants to take you and I to the heavenly promised land for eternity. So Joshua grew up with this scenario saying, marking progress is really important in your life, because there will be days in your life where the devil tries to get you to question whether God is active in your life or not. Sometimes when you look at the future, it can be a little bit scary. You know, 2 weeks ago we talked about this is your wake-up call. Samson and God waking him up, but him disregarding those wake-up calls. Last week we talked about, I'm awake, now what? And we brought out the reality that when we wake up and look at all the things we have to do in the day, we don't accomplish it that moment. We just start the process. And so God gives us wake-up calls in our lives, and so we begin the process with him. Where are you in this process? Because God wants to take you to the next stage in your life with him. Not only does he want you to see this so that you can see he has a future for you, but he wants you to identify where you're at in this process so that you can look back and say, wow, he's brought me a long ways. So if you're one of these entry-level exploratory Christians who's saying maybe there is something about God, and you're standing here considering Jesus, you can look back and say, huh, wonder how I got here. Must have been God. If you've experienced Jesus in your life and you're wanting a newer, cleaner life without the junk in your life before, and God leads you through this cleansing process where you're getting rid of stuff in your life that is detrimental and you're adding good things into your life, God wants you to be able to look back and say, it's amazing that I'm here. That's what Paul was saying. I used to love to do some things that I now hate. And I used to hate to do some things that I'm beginning to love. Progress. God wants you to mark the progress in your life. If you've gone through this process and accepted Jesus and baptism and church and all of that, but you're like, I don't know that I'm alive as I should be, then God just says, well, look back on how far I've led you and start spending time in the Word. Have an encounter with God in prayer. Recognize my presence. You see, God wants you to be able to mark the progress in your life. So Joshua says to the people of Israel, we read the verse at the beginning, after he outlines how God has led the people, he says, so that's where you've been. Here's where you are. Here's what God has for you in the future. Choose today to follow God. I think in our personal life, if Joshua were to make the application this morning, maybe he'd say it like this. Hang in there. Tough it out. It's worth it. Don't give up. The rest of the story with Delinda is that I hung in there and didn't give up. And I toughed it out. Now she's out. It's just us here. Now we can talk. Went on a mission trip. Oh, there's Delinda in the back. She's like, we went on a mission trip to Mexico together, and I had decided that this thing was either going somewhere or it wasn't. And so at the end of the mission trip, we were dead tired. We were camping on the beach there in Mexico, had all these teenagers from two different high schools with us. We were leading the trip, and I had this conversation with Delinda. I just said, listen, you know, we're going back to Bakersfield. It's been a long time. We've hung out, all that. But, you know, people are going to kind of wonder about us. I kind of wonder about us. And she said, well, need to pray. I was tired. I went to sleep. I got up the next morning. We're loading buses and vans and all that stuff. Delinda's nowhere to be found. I didn't really think a lot about it, but apparently she had been walking the beach since 4 o'clock in the morning agonizing over this. Well, and you got to understand that. I mean, she's taken on a pretty big project if she agrees to this. So we get back into California. We drop kids off at high schools in Southern California. It's just me and her in my Jeep driving back to Bakersfield. And I stop up at the top of the grapevine and we're hanging out. And I said, so, and I was pretty much done with kind of beating around the bush. I just said, so, are you my girlfriend or not? And she said, and I quote, well, it seems like it. And I said, and I quote, is that a yes or no? I'm just here to tell you, 10 plus years into marriage, 3 kids, it was worth hanging in there. And God has a promised land for you. in your life, and it's worth hanging in there for. In this life, it's living in the presence of God and being aligned with how He created you to be. But He has a real promised land prepared for you. Scripture says it's flowing with milk and honey. That's Bible speak. Jesus made it a little clearer when He said, "Eye hath not seen nor ear heard what I have prepared for you." Here's where you've been. Here's where you are. Here's where you're going. So wherever you find yourself in this, friends, let me just beg you to hang in there with Jesus. Don't get discouraged by the future. Take hope from how He has led you in the past. Find yourself in this process and always keep moving forward. God bless you in that. It's worth it. Joshua would say, he would tell you, at 110 years old, led God's people, dying in peace in the promised land, he'd tell you today, it's worth it. Hang in there. It's worth it. Lord Jesus, simply ask the blessing of your Spirit on your word today. Thank you for how far you've brought us. Thank you, we can trust you with the future. Thank you for the promised land. Thank you for Jesus. Amen.